last week we began a new series that ties in with that book and the small groups and everything we were talking about earlier. That's called, the series is simply called Practicing the Way, the same as the main title of the book. And we're looking at some of the core practices or habits, you could call them, of Jesus in how he cultivated his spiritual journey, his walk with his Heavenly Father. And there are nine that we're going to look at in this series. Last week we looked at Sabbath, taking a regular day of rest, rejuvenation, getting centered on the Lord, spiritual rejuvenation, relational rejuvenation, emotional, physical as well, and just doing that on the Sabbath, engaging in that. Today we turn to the topic of prayer. And so right off the bat, we see there's overlap between these practices, because prayer is certainly one that you can do, and many do, on their Sabbath day off, on their Sabbath. So these are not all mutually exclusive. In fact, several of them could be a part of your Sabbath day. A lot of them can be a part of other days of the week, of course, as well. It's not only on the Sabbath. And so we can live these out in a variety of times and ways. And prayer, as we're looking at today, is one of those spiritual practices that we do practice or engage in, can do any day of the week. A lot of Christians make prayer a part of their lives on a regular basis, at least weekly, I would guess, a lot probably daily. And many, that whole daily kind of thing is not just for like a few minutes in the morning or in the evening or whenever something pops into your mind, but almost like an ongoing kind of thing. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, he says, to pray without ceasing. Essentially, that means to live with a constant consciousness of the presence of God and in sort of an ongoing dialogue with him. So Christians, regardless of how it all looks in your life, for most Christians, prayer is a regular part of the life of a Christian. But it's not just Christians who pray. A lot of agnostics, and an agnostic is someone who would say, we don't know if God exists or not. God can't be proven, therefore we don't know if God exists or not. They're kind of up in the air. And even those people will pray when desperate enough. Even atheists, and an atheist is someone who says, God doesn't exist. That's just the conclusion they've come to. Even they will pray when necessary. My guess is that a lot of agnostics and even atheists prayed this last week in response to the fires in Los Angeles. I think of the phrase, desperate times call for desperate measures. And sometimes even people who don't believe in God or aren't sure if God exists are desperate enough to pray. So what is prayer? Why pray? And what is, like, the outcome of our prayers? Today's passage that we're going to look at from is a teaching of Jesus's. It introduces the topic of prayer. We'll talk about the passage some, and then we'll talk about some practical ways that we can be praying and answer some of these kinds of questions I just laid out here, what it is, why pray, and so forth. We'll answer those as we go along as well. So today we are in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, just a short little few verses. This is Jesus teaching to his disciples and a whole bunch of other people as well. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So, Heavenly Father, as we begin this sermon on prayer, we want to start with a prayer. And so, God, we just pray that you would speak to us today through this teaching of Jesus's, through this message, and just pray, God, that you would move in our hearts and our lives to draw us into a deeper relationship with you, to encourage us in our prayer life, in our walk with you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this teaching, what we just read from Jesus, is a little ways into Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, famous teaching that Jesus gives on a variety of topics. There's not really any context for it in the way of a question that someone asked or an event, something that happened, and then that gives Jesus a reason to teach on prayer. It literally is like a third of the way into his Sermon on the Mount. And if you read through it at kind of a leisurely pace, I don't know, maybe the whole thing takes 15 minutes or maybe 20 at the most, as we have it written down. So it's a few minutes into his Sermon on the Mount. The fact of prayer in general, and specifically in regards to his audience praying at different points in their lives, is completely assumed. There's no "if you pray." There's no argument from Jesus about why you should pray or anything along those lines. It's just, when you pray, here's what you do. So the fact that a person would pray is a given here. We also see that prayer is not to be a show. Now, this doesn't mean you can't pray in public, because I don't think it does. Maybe some of you come to a different conclusion, but I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. People pray in public in the New Testament all the time. Jesus prays in public. So there's nothing wrong with praying in public. My family went out to dinner a couple nights ago. It was actually my birthday, and we prayed at the restaurant where we were, at our table. So I think it's okay to do that. It's the reason why you're doing it. Jesus speaks against those who pray in public for the purpose of being seen praying. It might be a little bit foreign to us in our kind of spiritual, cultural realm in which we are, but for them, the idea of like looking so grand, look how great I am, I even pray in public, would be kind of this self-centered, ego-driven kind of thing. And Jesus is saying, stay away from that. That's a no-no in his book. Twice here in this passage, Jesus speaks of a reward. We see it at the end of verse 5, then also the end of verse 6. And there are actually two different words that we see here. The first one in reference to the hypocrites, and that's what Jesus calls them, not me, okay, who love to pray to be seen by others, is the Greek word misthos. Misthos is most frequently translated as reward in the Bible, but can also be mean wages or hire, as in like to hire somebody for a job, to hire an employee. And while we normally think of a reward as being positive, a reward certainly doesn't have to be positive. It can be negative as well, and that's true with this particular word especially. For any of you who are parents, and especially if you've raised kids over the last maybe 20 years or a little bit more, there's been a parenting philosophy, but also there's a whole organization around this phrase called Love and Logic. Maybe some of you are familiar with it. And one of the kind of essential tenets of it is that you let kids have natural consequences to the decisions that they make and the actions that they make. Rather than you as a parent leveling some kind of punishment for doing something wrong, you just let the consequences be the natural effect of what the kid decides to do. And that's a little bit like what this is here, I think. It's the outcome or the consequences, be they good or bad, from their prayer. Like, you're just, the consequences are already there. They're going to happen. And that's what Jesus is saying here. The other word that's then used in verse 6 for those who pray more authentically is the word apodidomi. I knew I needed to see it before I tried to say it. Apodidomi. Everybody, it's right there on the end of the second line. Say apodidomi with me. Apodidomi. It's kind of a fun word to say. It can mean to deliver or to sell or to give away or to pay off what is due, like a debt or a wage, or to fulfill a promise. When you look at it through that lens of promise or to maybe kind of give away, the main thing that God gives us in this life is that he will be with us. That's his promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you, he says. Whether the mountaintop highs we find ourselves at or deep, dark valleys, God is with us. He's with us by the cool streams of water and in the green fields. He's with us when we are at the table surrounded by our enemies. He's with us when we are grieving death. He's with us when we feel hemmed in on all sides. That's the reward or the promise that he will fulfill. It's his presence with us. When we pray, we have a greater maybe sense of his presence. His presence is with us. We're more open to that. Then Jesus teaches about how to pray. Now, right after where we read, Jesus goes into what you and I would call the Lord's Prayer. We pray it regularly, not maybe quite every Sunday, but regularly here at Rose Hill Church. But part of his teaching is, before he gets there, that we read this morning, is about how about people who pray on and on repetitively, like babbling as the pagans do, is the way he puts it here. And he speaks against that kind of prayer. Repeating some request or a mantra over and over and over is not necessary. If you have kids, one of my kids, my youngest, I won't say his name, but he's my youngest. Just this last week, he kept asking me, I don't even remember what it was. There was something, Dad, can I do this? Maybe later, 5 minutes later. Dad, can I do this? Maybe later, 5 minutes later. It was like over and over. It bugged the heck out of me. It's like, later, okay? I'll tell you when. You just shut up about it. I didn't say that to him, but that's what I'm thinking, right? Just don't ask for it anymore. And that's kind of what Jesus is getting at here. Like, you don't need to keep asking and asking and asking. God hears it. We don't have to say it over and over and over again and again, repeating, relating, and reiterating ourselves, okay? I personally am not given that in my own prayers. I don't think I am, maybe. Maybe God says something different. Maybe in my preaching I do that occasionally, but those are two different things, so it's okay. The point Jesus is making is this: get to the point and you're praying. Get to the point and you're praying, and you don't need to repeat it over and over. He doesn't explicitly comment on the length of prayers. We might from this say needs to be short. Not necessarily. You can pray long prayers. You just don't need to say the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over. Okay. The longest prayer we have from Jesus, I believe, is in John 17. It's most of the entire chapter. And that prayer isn't really all that terribly long. It takes 3 or 4 minutes to read through at a leisurely pace, I suppose. Not repetitive, although there's some similar themes that run through it, but not just kind of repeating the same thing. Now, one question a lot of people have about prayer is, why pray? If God knows everything, what's the point? I think Christians sometimes wonder that. I think people who have rejected the faith even use this as a reason to reject it. Like, what's the point of prayer? You know, why would you do this? It seems like a waste of time. God, if God exists, God knows it all anyway, so what's the point? It seems kind of dumb. So they see it as like a critique of Christianity to even do this. What most people fail to realize is that when we have those thoughts, we're not original in our thinking. In fact, Jesus beats us to the punch. Verse 8, he says, "Do not be like them," meaning the hypocrites, the ones who pray over and over, "for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." He kind of takes the wind out of the sails of what's up with this. Like, Jesus just acknowledges it. Yeah, God knows. You're right. Pray anyway. Right? He talks about this. God knows what you need before you ask him. He says so right here in a teaching on prayer where he makes the presumption that we do pray. It is a given that we should pray, and it is a given that God knows what we're going to ask for. So, why pray? We'll get to that in a minute. I want to talk for a moment first about ways to pray. Now, this is going to step away from the passage itself for a moment. We see this in other parts of Scripture and stuff, though, too. If you are a note taker, especially you like to take notes on things that are, like, if you're like a things-to-do list maker, like a TTD list maker, you like to write down things that you got to tackle and take on, this part of the sermon might be particularly helpful for you just in to think about ways to go about praying, like how you might pray. I'm not saying you have to make it a list of things to do, but it might help expand your thinking on this some. Not all prayer is asking God to do something on our behalf. Let's just start with that blanket statement. In fact, that's really kind of a small part of prayer. A great model to help us broaden our prayers, because a lot of us get stuck in that rut of praying for, God, would you do this? God, would you do that? God, would you heal this? That kind of thing. A great way to broaden our perspective on prayer and get out of that kind of a rut is to engage in a little bit of an order of prayer that I learned in my early 20s. So just like 2 or 3 years ago. Okay, 3 decades ago. I just turned 52. Oh my gosh. So learned it a number of years ago, and I've never forgotten this. And probably a lot of you are familiar with this. I'm not original to this by any means. And the acronym is ACTS, just like the book of Acts in the Bible, which is a great way to help remember. ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication, which is a big word for requests. And you take them in that order. Keep your requests last, okay? So start by giving God praise and adoration. This can be as simple as just a couple of words to address God, such as gracious and holy God, you know, something brief like that. It could be something longer as well that praises God. But it's about showing adoration and reverence for God. Then there's confession. And this can certainly be and should be a part of it, confession of sin. But also confession of our faith, a confession of our desire to trust Jesus more, to live more like Jesus. Okay, so that kind of confession as well. Thanksgiving comes next. So it's thanking God for what he's done, you know, in our lives. Might be prayers that were answered, whether they answered the way we hoped they would be or they weren't. But thanking God for who he is as well. He is merciful, loving, and kind, and so forth. We can thank him for the challenges he puts in our lives. The ones that shape us in ways that we weren't expecting. But in hindsight, we realize we're a blessing. There is so much to thank God for. Okay, so ACT, thanksgiving, and then S, supplication. The last one, requests, petitions. Other words you could use there, I guess. The thing that we tend to gravitate to first in our praying, oftentimes anyway, is actually last. And it's one reason I love this model of prayer, this ACTS model, because it helps me to remember that the requests, the supplications, aren't necessarily the place to start. It's very easy to slip into that, but to start with this other stuff. And it's not that the requests are necessarily less important. It just helps us to broaden our perspective of prayers and how we go about praying and brings more into them. So that's one way to approach prayer, you know, especially when you're literally sitting down. You've got 2 minutes to pray or 5 minutes or half an hour, whatever it might be. You can think about that. And there are other ways that I want to touch on also, and this ACTS prayer could be worked into some of these things or not, but I just want to share some of these as well. So prayer can also be praying the prayers of others. It doesn't have to be your own prayers. Sometimes we're like, well, man, I feel like I should pray. You pray a little bit, and then you're like, now what? Amen. You know, and move on. Maybe, but there might be other people's prayers to pray. So you could look up, like online, Christian prayers. Try praying some of them. Make them your own. A book of prayers. There are all kinds of them out there. Everything from church liturgical resources like the Book of Common Prayer to books that people have just published that are books of prayers. My wife wrote a book of prayers one time. So there are things you can do along those lines and read those and make them your own. Read the Psalms as prayers. That's what most of them are to begin with anyway. Read those and make them your own. You know, pick a psalm and read through it as your own prayer and approach it as a prayer. So praying the prayers of others is something we can do to engage our prayer life. Prayer is also simply just talking to God, with God, about your life. Like simply just sharing your burdens and your worries and the mundane aspects of life, almost like he's sitting next to you at the table as you're driving your car. Some people in this kind of situation will journal some of those kinds of things, which is a fantastic prayer tool, by the way, like a prayer journal. I know Pastor Rob does that a lot. My wife is great at this. I've never looked at her prayer journal. That's her prayer journal, just like kind of like a regular journal would be. But my guess is it's filled with all kinds of prayers of lament about me. I don't know. That's between her and God. Prayer need not be all about laments and burdens, though. So just talk with God about what's going on in your life. The things that bring you joy, the challenging things, the mundane things. Lord, I had to brush my teeth again. I don't know. Lord, help me to do that, right? Lastly, and there are four different ones here in this little list. I'm talking about what God is in your life. Oh, did I skip one? Oh, no. That's the next one. Prayer is a two-way street also. So there's the third one. Prayer is a two-way street. And so now, emphasizing, listen to God. Prayer is not all about what we have to say. It is not all about what we have to say at all. The way God speaks to us most concretely is through his word, through scripture. So if the, not the last point, but the point before, the first one included praying the Psalms, like pick a psalm and pray it and make it your own. This is kind of the other way around. Pick a passage, maybe not a whole chapter. Pick like just a little section of scripture that's a complete like story from Jesus' life, for example, or something from Paul's writings where it's kind of a complete idea in a couple of paragraphs. And just read those verses, 8 or 10 verses, and see what God might say to you through them. It's almost like you could approach them as God's prayer for you and approach it like that. What might God be saying to me here? What does God want me to take away from this passage? You can reflect on it. Read it more than once. Read a passage 3 or 4 times. What stands out in it? What, maybe there's a word or a phrase that just kind of seems to be lifted up out of it that God is speaking to you. And what might God be saying to you through that? That is a form of prayer, and it's a kind of listening prayer. And then lastly, just be with God. Even that is a form of prayer. John Mark Comer, in the book Practicing the Way, he writes that this is, quote, just looking at God who is looking at you in love. And that might seem a little bit odd. It's like, how do I look at God? Like, where do I see him? And I don't know. That might be different for each of us in some ways. But just being with him. It's a kind of contemplative prayer. On my sabbatical this summer, there's a fair amount of that kind of prayer, but there was one stretch in particular where I took a 4-day retreat. The first day and the fourth day had a little bit of driving involved too, so they were like partial days, but then two full days in the middle for sure. And it was just a silent prayer retreat. It was just me. I had all by myself. It was intimidating going into it, to be honest, for that long just to be silent and on my own, and or at least as silent as I could be when there was no one to talk to, so it was pretty silent. And so it was just me and God. I wasn't by myself in that sense, of course. It was just God and myself. And I spent time, some of it just reflecting and thinking and processing my relationship with God. I certainly read scripture. I had a couple of books I brought with me that I was reading through. I think one of them was the other book that Haley mentioned, Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Thank you. A Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. I spent time going for walks on the beach around a little lake that was there. It was just kind of being in God's presence. And you don't need to go on a retreat to do it. It can be, you know, a few minutes in the morning or in the evening or whatever. But that's a kind of prayer as well. Just being with God without a real agenda. And so at the end of the day, when it comes to prayer, there are a lot of forms it takes and ways to engage God in it. And there are probably others, I'm sure there are, that I haven't touched on here. And you might try doing different ones on different days of the week. Like, I'm not saying to do all of these every time you sit down and pray. That could be very intimidating, and you might think, maybe don't feel like I have the time to do all that. I get it. But pick one. Maybe one day you read a psalm as a prayer. Maybe the next day you do an act form of prayer. Maybe another day you read a passage and receive it as God's word to you. Maybe another day on Thursday you just sit for 5 or 10 minutes with your cup of coffee and stare at the trees or whatever the view might be out your house, your backyard, whatever it is, and just be with God. So you can engage in different forms of prayer. And as I mentioned at the start, Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. It's like a lifestyle thing where we are in constant communication with God, not just asking for things, but listening to him, being responsive to the Spirit's movement. And when we have a prayer as a regular part of our life in kind of an explicit kind of way, then that ongoing prayer and being more sensitive to God's Spirit becomes something we are more open to, that we will just be more aware or more cognizant of it, so that we might be of service to God and to those around us. And really, when it comes to the question of why pray, you know, God knows it all anyway, well, why pray? This being of service to God really kind of gets to the heart of it. Frequently, prayer is less about God doing stuff for us or others, but more about God working in and then also through us. It's about allowing God's Spirit to open us up, to open our eyes, to see the ways that he's working in us, the things that maybe need confessing, the ways that we aren't living very well as Jesus did. We're not apprenticing well with Jesus. We're not discipling well in following Jesus. And then the way that we could, God can work through us, maybe to be the answers to, I mean, maybe even our own prayers. Certainly the answers to prayers of others around us, whether we explicitly know what they might be praying or not, we can oftentimes take some guesses about the challenges in people's lives, or we know what the challenges are. And this, by our own prayer life being robust and engaged, it opens us up to even being answers to those people's prayers. So I want to close with an example of that from this past week. When Gwen and I were in seminary at Fuller Theological Seminary, it's in Pasadena, we lived in Altadena. It's been on the news lately, you might have heard. The Eaton Fire has ravaged Altadena, and we lived there. A gal named Bert and her husband Jim were our neighbors and also our landlords. They lived in just a very, very typical home of the area, a little craftsman home. Modest, I don't know, maybe a couple thousand square feet, I really don't remember exactly, but not a huge place. But in their backyard, they had what down there they call back houses. What we might call, we have a more technical term for them up here, an accessory dwelling unit. You know, an ADU or a cottage is a phrase I see some more in Seattle proper's discussion of these things. Sometimes they call them cottages. So whatever you want to call it, it's a little house in their backyard. And at the very back, like up as close to the fence as it can go. And our little house was, I mean, maybe 500 square feet. I don't know the exact dimensions. It seemed like it was about 25 by 20 or something like that. Maybe 25 by 25. It was not very big. So that's where we lived for our time in seminary. Bert and Jim lived in the main house. They were our landlords. They were our neighbors. They had a couple of kids that were, I don't know, high school, college age, if I remember right at the time. And we got to know them some. And we lived there during our time at Fuller. Jim has passed away. So the husband passed away maybe 4 or 5 years ago. Bert still lives in that house. She's an employee at Fuller Seminary. She was an employee, actually, when we lived there. We saw her on campus regularly. And she's now the director of alumni relations. And so when I go to a pastor's conference of one kind or another, and if Gwen joins me, we will see Bert oftentimes at these things because she's oftentimes there and they'll arrange in advance like a Fuller alumni breakfast. And Bert coordinates these things and she'll be at that breakfast. And so all the Fuller alumni who are at this conference, if they want to, will go to this breakfast and Bert is there greeting us and so forth. And Gwen and I are also the directors, we're volunteer thing, for alumni, Fuller alumni here in the Seattle area. And in that role, we're in regular contact with Bert. I'm on a Zoom call with Bert and the other area alumni directors around the country like every other month or so. All that to say, we're good friends with Bert. We know and love her deeply. I texted her on, I think, Wednesday morning to ask, like, how are you? What's going on? I'm sure you're getting inundated, so don't respond if you aren't able or whatever. And she said, we had to evacuate. At this point, the fire started in Eaton Canyon about 2.5-3 miles from their house. It was trending in the wrong direction, moving in the wrong direction. So she evacuated to a friend's house where she was safe. Within a day or two, I think by Thursday it was, I can't remember now, but I texted her again, how are you? What's happening? And she said, well, she sent me pictures. Which I'm not going to share with you, but every house on her street except 4 houses is gone in her block, Lewis Avenue. And hers, a neighbor to the north, and 2 neighbors to the south are still standing. From her front porch, the photos she took, it's just like what you see online. Everything is just leveled. All that's there is concrete and brick and some wrought iron or something like that. And so she said, I'm grateful. I don't know how my house survived, she said. Well, she found out about a day or two later. In fact, the guy ended up being interviewed on one of the local station newscasts. And it turns out that one of her neighbors is a firefighter. And he had the credentials to come back into the neighborhood, even though it was evacuated. So he came back in to check on his house and others on the street and so forth. And I don't know all the details of this, but basically he showed up and every house that ended up burning down was already well underway on fire. And at this point, his and these other three houses, including Bert's, was not. He had a hose with him. He plugged into a fire hydrant and he just sprayed those houses and their properties to keep the fire from spreading onto them. I don't know if he was a praying guy. I'll be honest, I don't. But like I said at the start, and probably you're all familiar with, and you know from your experience with people too, that even people who aren't people of faith will in desperate times pray. It wouldn't surprise me if at some point in his firefighting, he prayed some kind of a prayer. And rather than just praying for it and praying that God would protect their homes, he went and did something. And that's really the point I want to make about prayer here. The prayer isn't just about putting out a request or whatever or any of the other stuff we've talked about that prayer could be a part of. But when it comes to those supplications, the requests, the petitions, it's not just about, okay, God, do this, and then we go on our merry way. It's about, how can we be a part of it? Yeah, God knows it, but do we really? I think that's a big part of prayer. Like, what is God saying to me in this prayer that I can be a part of something in my everyday life? So, I don't know. I texted Bert this morning again because I checked to see. I wanted to put up on the screen, like, the fire maps, and I wanted to show you a little bit because it's pretty miraculous. She's on, her house is on kind of the southern end of where the fire has progressed so far, so not, like, in the thick of it. But it was burned all around, all up Lake Street, Lake Avenue. Everything's burned there. That's right behind her house. Everything across the street. And then there's just these four. And you can see it in the satellite image, and then they put the orange overlay of where the fire has gone. And there was this, it just kind of hooked around these four houses. And this morning I looked, because I was kind of curious, and I thought about putting some screenshots up just to kind of show you guys. And now it's all orange. And I texted her this morning to ask. I said, hey, how are you doing? And she actually got back to me. I looked during one of the songs because I felt my phone buzz. And she said, as far as I know, my house is still standing. And at this point, that's just what I trust. She has not been able to go back yet herself. But as far as she knows, in spite of the fire map showing something a little bit different now than it did 3 days ago, her house is still standing. And it's because that guy took action. You know, whatever kind of prayer he might have shot up or not, I don't know, he went and did something. So prayer is not just about what God can do. It's about what God can do in your life and through you as well. And I think when we pray, it just makes us more aware of what the needs are. And it strengthens us to take action and to potentially be the answer to somebody's prayer. It doesn't mean we can do all of them, of course, but somebody. Little phrase that kind of I made up this week. I don't know. This struck me. If you like it, write it down. Prayer prompts us to action. I think prayer prompts us to action. That's what happened with Jesus. Prayer is one of the regular spiritual habits of Jesus. He prayed a lot. He didn't just tell his disciples to pray. He didn't just teach about prayer. He didn't just tell them how to pray. He didn't just presume they would pray. He prayed. I think in Luke, it's like 9 times we see him either praying or Luke tells us he went away to pray. And then he went into action, right? Jesus went to action all the way to the cross for you and for me. And by the way, he prayed there, Father, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done. And that cup was not taken from him. Sometimes our prayers are not answered the way we might want them to. But prayer was one way that he stayed spiritually centered and could be an instrument of grace here on earth on behalf of Heavenly Father and then for us. And it's really kind of the same for you and me as we live in apprenticeship to Jesus, as disciples of Jesus. And John Mark Comer in his book, he likes this word apprentice. that you're an apprentice of Jesus's. That it communicates something that sometimes gets lost when we talk about being a disciple. So make prayer a part of your daily routine. And then keep praying. Keep giving our adoration, our confession, our thanksgiving, our supplication, the other ways of praying I talked about, and then go out and live for Jesus each and every day, wherever you may be, so that people's prayers, maybe yours, somebody else's, would be answered. It would be silly to have a sermon on prayer and not to end in prayer. So I want to pray, and I want to lead us just through. You can just pray in your hearts along with me, kind of. Hopefully it resonates with you and you can affirm this prayer in your own mind as well. Hopefully it happens every Sunday. But I'm going to follow the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication thing. And when we get to the supplication, I want to pray for the folks down in California. As people battle fires, as people are displaced, lost everything. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, we confess that so often we fall short of your glory. We're created in your image and we don't live like it. We shall fall short of your expectations for praying. We forget to. We don't engage in it. We fall short in so many ways. So God, we just lay that before you and acknowledge it and confess it and just recognize, Lord, that once again we need to be reminded of your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy, your presence in our lives. We thank you, God, that you do that, that you do forgive, that you forgive even us. We thank you, God, simply for who you are, for being you, creator of the universe that we cannot even get our minds around, how big it is and how far it stretches, that you have put that all in place. And you have created us in your image. So thank you, God, for that. Thank you for your word, for scripture that speaks to us. Thank you for Jesus who lived, died, rose from the grave for us. Thank you, God, for this church family, for the new folks we welcomed in as covenant partners this morning, for all the other relationships we have, for the way that we nurture one another in faith and lead one another along the path towards Jesus. Thank you, God, for all of that. And then, Lord, we give to you our requests, our needs, our desires as well. Each of us comes here this morning with different things on our hearts, for ourselves or others in our lives that we want to be praying for, requests to lay before your magnificent throne and magnificent presence. First of all, Lord, our first request is to draw us into a deeper relationship with you. Help us to apprentice under Jesus well, to live like he lived. Help us, Lord, to minister to the people you put in our lives around us, to pray for them, to be your hands and feet to them, to be a comforting arm, a shoulder to cry on, whatever might be needed. Lord, help us to be the answers to somebody's prayers. And then, Lord, we pray for those folks down in Southern California, in the Los Angeles area, Pacific Palisades, Altadena, the other communities as well, where people have lost literally everything, homes, businesses, cars, all the photographs, memory books, heirlooms, collections of things. We've realized, Lord, a lot of it's stuff, and we acknowledge that, but man, there's a lot of memories tied to those kinds of things, Lord. So we pray, God, for your comforting presence to be with each and every one of them. For those who have homes to return to, maybe the land around them is completely laid waste and life is going to be so difficult going forward for the next few years. Be with all of them in the rebuilding process once that begins. But right now, God, just comfort them. And Lord, show us how we can somehow, even up here from the Pacific Northwest, be an aid to them. whether it's through prayer, through reaching out, just touching base with folks, letting them know that we're with them in the midst of it as best as we can. Lord, help us to be an answer to somebody's prayer down there. So God, we just give ourselves to you. It's all we have to offer. And we pray, God, then that you'd work not only in us, we certainly pray for that, but also through us. Ultimately, so that you would be glorified. So that people would turn to you and acknowledge you as their heavenly Father. That they would trust in Jesus, the Son, for their salvation. And that they would listen and watch for and be attentive to the Holy Spirit as well. May you be glorified, Lord. We pray all of this in the strong, certain, life-giving name of Jesus. And all of God's praying children said together, Amen.